Yes, I quoted this verse earlier, Proverbs 12:25, that anxiety in the heart of a person causes depression, but a good word brings cheer. And so I do and have prayed that this word will cheer every heart in this room today. Amen. Lord, I ask for that life, that abundant life that comes by you. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let this be streaming from heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Mind over matter. And so we are in a world where, a material world, where we see things, we hear things, we touch things, smell things, and the mind. God gave us a mind that can understand the material world and even transcend the material world. And so we've all heard the phrase mind over matter at times. For example, like a placebo, there would be like experiments or trials for medicines to see if they're effective, and they'll have a control group. So they'll give some of the group the medication and then a percentage of the group a placebo, which means it does absolutely nothing, maybe like a sugar pill, and see if there's a significant difference. And so like the placebo effect, yeah, I feel great. Well, you were actually given the placebo, mind over matter. Or, I never heard of this one, a nocebo. Who's heard of a nocebo? Well, a nocebo, to give an example, one of the most talked about examples of a nocebo or the nocebo phenomenon was an incident published in New Scientist. According to the account, late one night, an Alabama man referred to as Vance went to a cemetery, met up with a witch doctor who told Vance that he was going to die soon. Believing the witch doctor's prediction, Vance soon fell ill and, within a matter of weeks, was emaciated and close to death. Vance was taken to the hospital, but the medical doctors could find nothing wrong with him. Finally, Vance's wife told the physician about the encounter with the witch doctor, which gave the creative physician an idea. The next day, Dr. Doherty told the couple he had tracked down the witch doctor and physically threatened him until the medicine man finally admitted he had put a lizard inside Vance that was eating him from the inside. Of course, the witch doctor's story was completely fabricated, yet he made a big show of injecting the patient with a mysterious substance and snuck in a genuine green lizard that he pretended to extract from Vance. The next day, Vance awoke alert, hungry, and it didn't take long before he was fully recovered. So a nocebo. Once he saw that, he believed. And I've even heard people in the medical profession that someone doesn't have a will to live, even if the body is all right, that mind over matter, they could start to go into a death spiral. And surely, one of the greatest practical examples and earliest examples for us of mind over matter is dear old mom. By the way, do you see that in the title? Mom. Something about mom. She can see past things. She sees something, but there's something greater that motivates her. And of course, this is very important for Christians. 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. One of the most important aspects or exercises of our Christianity, and I mean a daily exercise, is taking a second look or distinguishing between the temporary and the eternal, or prioritizing the long term over the short term. This makes up so much of our Christianity. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith goes into an invisible realm. It looks to an invisible God, and it's focused into a future. And so we're saved by faith, and we continue by faith. And so much of the Christian experience is mind over matter. We see something, we hear something, but we always have to put it in context. And it seems like it is the only reality. But Christians learn that there's a greater reality, that this world is passing away. The only constant here is change. You can't fix things. You can't have things permanently. I mean, I do things in my home and do home improvements. And so I replace something that's been there since the house was built. I put the brand new thing in, and there's such a sense of accomplishment. But the clock is immediately ticking on that brand new door, or it's ticking on that brand new roof. It is not in any way firm, fixed, solid, or continual. It is passing away, and that is this life. And so a Christian is daily exercising, they're renewing their minds, mind over matter, the material world. And certainly, healthy moms do the exact same thing. They're a natural example of what the spiritual truth we're speaking of today. Mothers provide many demonstrations of this mind over matter. They endure the 9 months of pregnancy. And for 9 months, there's this sweet and sour experience. And there's this life that's forming. And eventually, it gets uncomfortable. Then it gets very uncomfortable. And it's grievous. And there's a lot of tension. There's even some bit of annoyance, perhaps. I don't know. But why don't you just come on? And there could be a little resentment. And even Jesus talked about this as an analogy. He said that a woman who's giving birth, she suffers, she struggles. And the Greek word actually means annoyance. She's really tired of it. But when the man child, as the King James says, or when the baby comes, then she has joy. So there's had to be some mind over matter. If it was just that, it'd be miserable, but there's something better coming. What a great example. So all of human life and birth has this mind over matter component. And then, of course, when the baby comes, she continues the mind over matter. You know, think about all the diapers. She has to see something beyond. She has to realize this is a temporary situation, or getting up late at night, you know, mind over matter. And then moms have this special grace about them. And a child, a teenager, a young adult, son or daughter, can have obvious flaws and peculiarities in their personality, trying to be nice. And moms have a way of not necessarily ignoring it. Now, I'm talking about healthy moms today. They don't necessarily ignore it, but there's something greater. There's a love that covers a multitude of sins. And so healthy moms have this mind over matter exercise in everyday events. And they're mindful of what matters. Now, unfortunately, even healthy moms are subject to wear and tear, to drift, and to the deceptive allure of the world. And so in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul basically telling Titus what he needs to tell the older women to do for the sake of the younger women, who are by and large moms. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. And by the way, these are scriptures that go with our women's ministry here at VCF. Titus 2, 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so in the church, and in life in general, hopefully, ideally, those that have experience having years and been mothers, they then can be trainers, as it says in verse 4, so train. And the word for so train is an interesting word. It's so phrenizo, and it means to sober them up. In other words, they can become dull, they can grow weary, they can even be intoxicated and deceived with things. And so the older are, they become coaches, they become trainers, and they help those younger women because they may have loved their husbands at one time, but that can drift, that can wane. And so they train. Look at verse 4. Train the young women to love their husbands. And then, of course, there's a natural love for children, but that also can be tested. And so to remind them, to train them, to coach them, love those kids, love that husband, love those kids. And to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. To be a good example, these mothers, God wants them to be a good example of Him and the truths of God's Word. And there's a concern that if they're not being mindful ultimately of what matters, to love their husbands, to love their children, to take care of things at home, and that they would not represent God and His Word. They would blaspheme the Word. And so they, and of course all of us, should be examples to the world of those who are prioritizing what truly matters. Now, in Proverbs chapter 31, which will get a lot of attention today in various gatherings, at least in the U.S., we have a very practical example of an intentional wife and intentional mother. And this is just one aspect of what we see earlier here in Titus. In Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well. She leans forward and peers into the distance, to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Now let's consider this one that's representing God well, that represents the truths of God, and she's very mindful. She's thinking. She's not lazy or sluggish or occupied with just new things and going from this to that. She's not shallow, silly, or stupid, but she's diligent. She's dedicated. Notice in the passage, we have at least 8 verbs. She's not just a wife and a mother in name, but she is indeed. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax, works with willing hands. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food. You see, this healthy mom, not just thinking of her own needs, but she's planning ahead. She's considering that while I've got some energy, while I've got some time, I'm going to cover other people. And so they may be asleep, but she's up and she's making her plans. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She's a profitable person. She's not a liability or a drain. She's not just a consumer or a leech on the family enterprise. Instead, she's a producer, And she's there not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Verse 19, she puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. And so she's an enterprising person. She's working, she's sewing and making clothing. And you know, I know that might sound a little old-fashioned and such, but we could apply it today. We got moms that work out of the home, and so they're working jobs and working in the home. They're pulling double duty, and they're not lazy. And God bless you, working moms, by the way. You know, I respect you, and I do believe you got a double duty there, and be blessed. She's a worker, and she's industrious. And then verse 25, this is interesting, she laughs at the time to come. You see, she's not going to be a victim of laziness or lack of planning. She's organized, she's thought ahead. Now, this is not merely about being type A or being a control freak. You can't cover everything. But she's just not going to leave things to random chance. She's going to do her part, and instead of being one that's always miserable because things happen, you know, we're late. We're always just late. I'm just a late person. Well, why are you late? It's because you absolutely refuse to do a few things earlier right, so then later on you wouldn't have to be late. You can laugh at those things that cause you trouble rather than always being anxious and trying to come up with excuses or to be frustrated. Isn't that interesting there in verse 25? She laughs at that future. She's not fearful. She's not overcome. Why? Because she's been industrious. She's rose early, rose late. She seeks, she perceives. She's got her hands occupied. Someone once said, idle hands are tools of the... And so she's working diligently for the sake of her household. Verse 26, not only is she active, but she, out of the abundance of her heart, there's obviously something good going on within this special mother. This one that's been mindful of what actually matters, not just occupied with the present, but she's opens her mouth, verse 26, with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And so she's acting, she's sewing the clothes, and she's getting the food, and then she's ministering to the soul of her children. She's got a word of encouragement. She's got a word of correction. She's got a word of kindness, of reproof. Whatever it is, it's come from a heart that's filled with God, and it's a blessing to her children. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She is nowhere near a sluggish, short-sighted, shallow person. And unfortunately, in our day and age, there's so many that are parents biologically, but they're not healthy parents. And they're ruled by narcissism. They're ruled by their appetites and desires. And their children become collateral damage. But this wonderful mom that's prioritizing and is intentional and proactive, and she sees what really matters. What really matters? A relationship with God, being a blessing to one's husband, and then investing in those children, being like a shepherd over a little church. How important that is. Those are the cells that make up society. And if those cells are sickly, society, like we live in actually, is sickly itself. There are wonderful exceptions, and I believe many of them are in this room. Healthy moms are motivated by more than the present and the passing. And by passing, I mean passing pleasures. They're not pleasure-driven. They're not appetite-driven. They're not just about their hobbies, but they're willing to sacrifice short-term pleasures in order to be a blessing. Not only passing pleasures, but the passing pains. There's a whole lot of pain that's in this world and pains that go with motherhood. And so they're willing to overlook the faults and the flaws of their children, maybe some of their disappointments. They're not just going to stay there and get depressed and woe is me. but they're motivated by more than just the passing pleasures and or pains that come with motherhood and life in general. Now, there's an epistle in the Bible, Hebrews, which by and large was written to motivate struggling Christians, because there's a lot of wear and tear in this life. Even the healthiest moms and the healthiest Christians are subject to the hard knocks and the difficulties, the fallen world, the deceptive heart, and the enemy called the devil, which seeks to wear out saints. And so let us consider this book of Hebrews in closing as a call for endurance. Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised." We all have need of endurance. Matthew 24, Jesus talked about those that remain until the end. Here's a call for endurance. Those that remain until the end, they shall be saved. Maybe you're getting tired. Maybe you're getting wore out as a mother. Maybe you don't feel like you measure up and you're wearing thin. Well, God will help you. He gives the Holy Spirit to give strength. Wait upon the Lord. Take some time in God's presence. Wait upon the Lord. You'll renew your strength. The Bible says you'll mount up with wings like an eagle and run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. We have need of endurance so that when we've done the will of God, and more often than not, the will of God is difficult. The will of God is a narrow path. The path of ease and the flesh is a wide path. There's a whole lot of people on it, but it dumps off into hell itself. But those that would want to go God's way, you're going contrary, you're going upstream, you're going against the grain of the flesh and the way of the world. And so we have need of endurance to do the will of God, and then there are blessings. There is a promise that will be fulfilled. Hebrews 11:27, for instance, "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses was willing to disappoint the world. He was willing to leave behind the system that was falling apart at its seams, that was in decay. And he said, "I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to get my values from Egypt. I'm not going to get my values from Hollywood or from some liberal magazine or the way people think or define success. I'm not going to be motivated by that." Moses chose to turn away from a world that was falling apart. Now, in the natural, Egypt was sophisticated. In the natural, Egypt was what was happening. Egypt was the greatest power in the world, and you would think, well, Moses, you had some inroads, you had some relationships you could leverage off of Egypt, and maybe God will use you that way. But Moses saw it for what it was, mind over matter. He went past what could be seen. He said, "I'm not going to attach myself to this corrupt system." And so he left. He wasn't afraid of the anger of Pharaoh, and he endured. Can you say endured, by the way? He endured as seeing an invisible God. Sounds like mind over matter to me. Hebrews 12:1-3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, who are these witnesses? Well, in Hebrews 11, we have a whole list of them. We just read about Moses. There's a long list of those who had mind over matter. They saw past what could be seen. And so we come to this verse, Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by all these examples, a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with," what is the special word? Endurance. Let's continue on the track and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. It's not like we're just running aimlessly or without any hope. We're running towards a goal, and all along looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we got all those wonderful examples in chapter 11, like Moses, like Abraham, that endured and continued to the end and are in glory. But we have the greatest example in verse 2, Jesus himself. He endured the cross. He didn't give up. He didn't just say, forget it, they're not worth it. He looked past the ugliness of humanity. He looked past the adversity and the difficulty of the generation that should have received him but rejected him. He looked past the sin of the world, and he endured looking to his Father. And he went to the cross, and there was a good end, resurrection on the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. He becomes the ultimate model for all Christians, and then for mothers and their particular calling. You can continue on. You get wore down. It gets difficult at times. You got the kids fighting. You got messes. Maybe there's struggles with your husband too, and there's financial issues, and things just seem to pile up. And you're with those kids all day, and God bless you, homeschooling moms. They're teaching and all day. You know, that endurance process that you're in. But just like Jesus went all the way, you can make it. The Holy Spirit's with you. And if God be for you, who could be against you? Verse 3, consider Jesus, who endured hostility from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Then the book of Hebrews ends on this note. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, one could think in those former verses, okay, endurance, I'm going to muster it up. Okay, I'm going to lift my chin up. I'm going to go another day. And it almost seems like it's one-sided. It's what I have to do. But he ends this epistle on a note that God is actually, he's in you. Verse 21, he's equipping you with everything good so that you may do his will. He's the one working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. And so how could I encourage us to endure? How could I encourage you moms? Engage Christ once again. Look to Jesus. Stick close to Jesus. Do not neglect the most important matter, and that is the relationship of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that he's given you will build you up, will strengthen you, will remind you of things, will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. God himself will bless you. This was an interesting article on motherhood that I thought would bring some value here. Moms, your sweet sacrifices matter. The allure of immediate validation is obvious, especially to someone who's facing new challenges at home. Motherhood can feel isolating and lonely, and with its constant demands, discouraging in ways a woman has never before experienced. In my short stint as a mom, I've already wondered more times than I like if I'm doing the right thing. But looking to the reward of others' approval on social media is not the answer to my heart's questions. When I find myself wondering if my days have value, how to have joy, there is only one source I can trust. Because I was made to delight in Jesus, the one who demonstrated perfectly what it means to give up life for another, I don't have to trade the temporal satisfaction of being noticed for the eternal glory that is to come. Instead of looking to hearts on Instagram to fill me up in quiet moments while the baby sleeps, I can look to the one who sees every momentary little sacrifice and uses it for good. I can fight for faith that is hidden, the hidden work of motherhood, because nothing we do or think is hidden to him. Nobody else has to see this moment. He does. So as mothers, when we're wiping another mess, making another meal, losing sleep, or wondering if this quiet work matters at all, we can take hold of delight, not just in the affection we feel for our precious children, but also in the truth that serving them matters to our God. This is why our humdrum, ordinary, simple days are important, because we believe they are important to Jesus. In every moment, he is with us. He is in us. He hears us. He sees us. He is in our days at home as anywhere else, working out his purpose in a thousand ways we cannot see and like and comment on in this life. And so be encouraged, moms. What a great article for obviously a new mother struggling and maybe feeling a little weak, frustrated, and having those thoughts. Does it really matter? Yeah, because if you're doing it as unto the Lord, he'll strengthen you and bless you in it. We had a video that's what I forgot, by the way. So why don't we play that video, and then we'll come back together.
Life. Every life. Every heartbeat. Began with a mom. Who willingly accepted a divine role. A thankless job. A sticky, sleepless, soul-stretching career. For 9 months, 90 months, 90 years. She taught us right from wrong, left from right, baking soda from baking powder. She slept little and worried much. She laughed, lathered, rinsed, and repeated, and repeated. Who taught us to love God, to love others, to love ourselves? Who prayed with us and prayed for us? Who read to us and taught us what the words meant? It was Mom. Who was the champion, the cheerleader, the chief inspiring officer? Who was the queen of bedtime, dinner time, holidays, holy days, early mornings, late nights, music lessons, life lessons, and everything we cling to with all our hearts? It was, it is, and forever will be, Mom.
So hats off to you, moms. God bless you. I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to honor the moms in particular in just a moment. I do want to pray for all of us to have that renewed mind, a mind over matter, and for God to bless you, to give you endurance. And if we could just take a moment here and close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the most important thing is to come into the family of God, to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. And I just want to remember to pray for you after the service today. If you'd like to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus personally. None of us can be good enough to be right with God. That's why Jesus came. He lived perfectly. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ and his work is saved and made right with God. And so if you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Just between you and I. God loves you. Brothers and sisters, the general theme of the message, God is provoking you perhaps to not get bogged down in the minutia, to not allow the pain or the pleasures of life to cause you to miss, to not see God, and to miss out on the eternal, to not sell out the long term for the short term. If you'd like me to pray a prayer of endurance over you, just raise your hands. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promises. God, help. Holy Spirit, help. Supernatural strength, supernatural work. Great God of our lives, God of resurrection, God of abundant life, speak deep into these hearts, Lord. Strengthen them. Help them to cling to you today. Help us all to look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who went the distance for us against all opposition. And so may we also, Lord God, set aside the doubts, set aside the trivialities, set aside the momentary afflictions or pleasures or addictions we might be chasing after. Help us to set those things aside and to look to you, Jesus. Thank you for endurance. Okay, we're going to have, if we could, I'd like to have every mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother to come down here so I can pray over you. And we've got special gifts.